So just wanted to, if you could pray that the Lord will open up the doors of that particular project and pray for wisdom and grace and understanding in this, and that the Lord would open up, continue. He's opened the door so far, and he continues to open the doors. So please pray for this project. And, you know, it's going to need a lot of work, a lot of clearing of the land and a lot of work down there. And we've got some wonderful brothers and sisters who are really, really keen on getting this project off the ground. So I value your prayers. Let's continue on. And this morning I talked about spiritual formation at the beginning of my message, and I was talking to people after this, this is the big theme and the big topic that I've been wrestling with, but I found so much in it that sometimes I don't know now which route am I going to go down. And so I think this morning you're thinking, oh, he's going to talk about this, and then I went over here, right? So I hope I didn't confuse you with that. But my heart is for the body of Christ and for us as people, first of all, to not only, first of all, get saved, become a believer. I don't know everyone in the audience today, but if you are not a believer, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not saved or you're not a Christian, whatever way you want to put it, I want to urge you and invite you to believe and trust in the living God. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our main heart's desire. I believe it's the passion of most people here that you come to know Christ as your Savior. Because the Christian life cannot be lived without that key ingredient, knowing Christ as your Savior. It's imperative. And so becoming spiritual is not good enough. Talking good about God is not good enough. Doing works for God is not good enough. Attending a church is not good enough. It's true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died upon the cross for your sins, and that he gave his life, and he's willing to forgive you and give you the gift of salvation so that you can live a life that has a hope, and it has hope beyond this life. And that's for all of eternity, that you will be in God's heaven. And that is the passion and desire of my heart. If you get to know me, you'll know that that's the most important thing, that you become a Christian. Whoever I come across, I want to share the gospel with them, because it is the good news. It's the best news. It's the answer to all things. It's the answer for mankind today. You can give me all the political solutions you want. You can, we're having a big election tomorrow, and there's promises made, and there's lots of stuff that's said, and south of the border there's all this turmoil going on, and we know that the answer is found when a person believes and trusts in the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not a suggestion. It's not a nice little story. It's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. But as we grow and as we give our lives to God, what we need to do is we need to allow God to spiritually form us. And we'll look at the next slide, and I've got a couple of scripture passages that I want to look at with you. And here it's allowing God to form you, okay? Let's look first of all at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. It says here, but you now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, we are all the work of your hand. Now, one of the things that I love about the scriptures is that it often shows us certain images. It uses metaphors, it uses language to describe and direct us and help us understand God's purposes in our lives. Here it's very clear. We are the clay, you are our potter, we are all the work of your hand. And so what I want to encourage you, first of all, is that allow God to form you. You see, most people want God on their terms. I don't know if you all understand what I'm saying there, but most of you do. We want God in our mentality, and we want to direct him. And we want to say, well, this is what I believe. And so what we do is we take something from the Bible and we fit it into our philosophy and our way of looking at life. And that is what the world loves to do. They love to take the scriptures and certain things and even make up quasi-scriptures and fit it into their worldview or their philosophy of life. But what the Bible always says is that God desires to form you. He desires to shape your life. And so one of the things that we have to do is we have to allow God to do that in very clear and very, very concise ways. Now, how can you allow God to form you? Well, let's think about what formed you as an individual in your life. Where you were born, where you're from, you have certain traditions, you have certain values, your family, the school that you went to, the people that influenced your life. Every one of us comes with certain formation, and as human beings, we all have something that's fairly similar. One formation would be that it's not a good idea to steal, right? So that would be something that we would all have as a value. And quite often, what we would see in what's known as the Ten Commandments would be things that we would all share as human beings. But there are variations of that in certain cultures as they have rationalized even sin and said it's okay to lie in a given situation. It's okay to steal in this particular situation. And we know that that's not what God would want. God is very clear in his word, and as Harold has very clearly stated, the word of God is precious and it's holy. And unfortunately, I see it coming under incredible attack. People wondering really if it's the word of God, if we can trust it fully. And one thing I stand on is that I believe that this is the word of God. It's infallible and it's true and it's real and it's precious. And it should be treated with the value and the honor that we should treat it with. Now, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to jump in here at verse 6, even though I've got verse 8 up there, it says, now, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's trying to help him understand what it is to be a true and faithful servant of God. And he says, be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you put these things before the brothers, verse 6 says, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. May God bless his word and this portion that we've just read. Now, allowing God to form you, let's take a look at a few things here. It says there in verse 6, it says, the previous section was talking about individuals who had gone away from the faith and departed from what was true and what was necessary. But what we see here in verse 6, it's being trained in the words of faith. The end of verse 6 is a good servant is someone who is trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Now, what are words of the faith? Well, those are things that have been transmitted. Those are the things that have been transmitted from times past. And their reference point was often what we know as the Old Testament scriptures and the Psalms and those things that supported their faith in Yahweh, their faith in God, their faith in the one who had given who had given them so much as a nation. And so as a nation, the children of Israel understood this. And so Timothy was understanding this. Now, Timothy was not your typical, young Jewish boy. He lived elsewhere, right? He was born of a mixed family. He had a grandmother and his mother who faithfully taught him, and then he had become a believer and was being discipled by the Apostle Paul. And he says, the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. In other words, he had listened to what good teaching was, and he had embraced it and brought it in. He had allowed God to form him. My question is to you, are you allowing God to form you? You might say, well, what do you mean by that? I read my Bible every day. That's good. That's great. That's good. It's good to read your Bible every day. And that is probably one of the most remarkable ways that you can be formed. As you believe and trust in the Word of God, and as you interpret it correctly and apply it to your life. You just don't take the good parts and say, oh, I like that, but I don't think I'll read this. We read the whole Word of God, and sometimes it reflects back to us when we go, oh, I'm not very good, or I'm not following the Lord as I should. And we should apply corrective measures. We should apply those corrective measures that instruct us and make us what we need to be. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to him. He says, and then he warns him. He says, have nothing to do with things that are going to lead you astray. And he called them irreverent, silly myths. So he just states it. He says, don't follow those irreverent, silly myths. And some of them were quasi good things, but sometimes they were absolutely right down silly, and they were totally opposed to what the Word of God would teach. And added to that, they were irreverent. In other words, they didn't value who God was and what His Word teaches us. And so if you find some sort of teaching, I once, years and years ago, I was at a conference in Austria, and I'll never forget the guy who spoke, and he was irreverent as far as I was concerned. And how did I know it? Now I was young. But I was blown away by the fact that this man took the Word of God and he applied his own philosophy and worldly application that made God into some sort of a businessman that runs the world. He was irreverent with who God is. And one of the things that I truly appreciate about 16th and coming here is that the Word of God is placed in a prominent place, and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent. And that's what it should be. That should be not only we as a church, but individually. Now, then the Apostle Paul, he says, while bodily training is of some value, Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, as we allow God to form us, we allow God to form what is known as godliness. What does that mean? Now, if you notice, it isn't with a capital, it's with a lowercase letter. Because it's not making you into a god. What it is, it's saying, imitate who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live accordingly. That's what the teaching is. And so he says, form that, train yourself to be godly. Now, allowing God to form us is allowing situations to form our lives in such a way that we truly see God's hand. I read a story earlier this week, and it's a happy, sad story, and I actually read it over here at Blenheim Lodge to the folks on Wednesday, because I go to on Wednesdays to Blenheim Lodge. And it was interesting, because I read the story about a lady named Svea Flood. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of a David Flood and a Svea Flood. In 1921, they went out to be missionaries in Africa. And they basically, they go to this, they were Swedes, they were from Sweden. They go to this village where the village chief has no interest in them. No interest. And says, no, you can't come into our village. So they went up, and they had another couple with the last name Eriksson, and they, as another Swedish couple, and they went up into the on the hill just above the village. And at that, and so they built their little huts, but they still couldn't get into the village. The only contact they had with the village was a little boy, about 5 years of age, that would come along, and he would sell them eggs, and he would have chickens and vegetables and things like that. And so they would purchase. Well, Svea was a tiny woman. She was about 4'8", and she said, okay, if they're not going to, if we can't preach to the village, I'm going to preach to this little boy. So she taught the little boy, and the rest of them kind of said, this is a waste of time. This is a waste. And they all took turns getting malaria, and it was tough. Now, they had, the Floods had one son, and then they had one child, but the other couple didn't have a child. So as they're teaching, and as they're talking with this little boy, and especially Svea, she just spent time with this little boy, and she taught him, and she said, learn from the Word of God, and she finally led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. And so he went back to the village, and he'd come every day, and then eventually the Eriksons just got so discouraged with the conditions and with malaria and everything, they said, we're going to go back to the mission station. So they went back to the mission station, but the Floods decided to stay there. Their enthusiasm was waning, but Svea was very, 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 very solid in her faith, and she felt that God had called them. And so, and she got pregnant. And so she had a child about 2 years later in 1923. She had this little baby girl. This little baby girl, she was born. But unfortunately, Svea Flood, with the malaria and with everything that all the health conditions that were coming against her, she passed away. Now, they had been very fortunate because the chief had a little bit of compassion and had allowed people to come, a midwife to come, and he had allowed people to help them out a little bit. But he still was very opposed to them. And so what happened was that when she died, David Flood, the missionary, became very angry with God. You know, they'd come halfway around the world. They had sacrificed so much, and here his wife had died. And it ended up that he went back home. But what he did was actually he felt he couldn't take care of this newborn little baby girl. So with his son, he returned to Sweden, but he handed over the daughter to this couple called the Eriksons. the Erikssons took the child and started raising this child on their own. But within a short period of time, they had been ministering to a village, and the story has it that there was a chief that didn't like them in another village, and he actually poisoned them, and they passed away. So this little girl was passed to an American missionary couple who moved back to the Midwest in the United States. And so this young girl, she's brought up by people that are not her blood relatives, but they brought her up, and I think it was in North or South Dakota. And she finally went to Bible school, and there she met and married a young man, and they became a pastor of a church, and very, you know, quite solid in their faith. And her original name had been Aina, but they had changed the name to Aggie. And so what happened was that this young girl, with her husband, one day she was reading. She saw a missions magazine in Swedish, and there was a picture of a tombstone, and it said Svea Flood. She said, "That's my mother," because she knew her story. And so she got someone that she knew that could read Swedish, and they told her about this, that there's this village. Sorry, I get emotional when I tell the story. This village where they had, after this couple had left, they had grown. And today at that village, and now this is a number of years, goes back in the 60s, there were 600 people that had followed Christ, and they were Christians in that village. Well, she was just amazed. Well, she wanted to know about it, and she thought, well, you know, I've got to go. And their church gave them tickets to Sweden. Now, remember, this back in the 60s, so the people didn't travel that much, and communication was different. She had no idea, and she went to try to find her father. And she did. And she found a bitter, angry man who had suffered a stroke, and he was an alcoholic, and he was all those things, and he was angry and was bitter at God, and he had remarried and had four other children, and they had the children had said, you know, Dad, he had told his children, do not talk to me about God. And so they warned her, and they said, you know, don't talk to him about God. And so he went up to her. She went up to her father, and she said, "Papa." And he turned, and he cried, and he apologized for giving her up. And then she said, "Well, God has His purposes, Papa." And he turned his back towards the wall, and then she told him the story about how the village, after they had left, had actually been converted to Christ. And that today it was a strong, strong, strong place where God was being glorified. Well, the story doesn't end there. 3 weeks later, actually, Mr. Flood died. But he had been restored to his faith in God because of the visit of his daughter. But the story doesn't end there. She goes back, and she, as at a conference, for, I don't know if it was a denominational conference or what it was, and there was a man who was talking there, and he was telling about, and he started talking about what God was doing in his African nation, and about how God had moved. And he was an older gentleman now, and she went up to him, and after he had spoken, she said, "You know, I was born in Africa, but I left there when I was just a little baby." And she said, I was wondering if you knew about my mother and my father, Svea and David Flood. He said, "I'm the boy that was led to Christ by Svea Flood." And he said, "After they left, I started ministering to the village, and when I grew up, I said, can we have a school, and can we have this school, and can we build this place for God. And the chief came to know Christ, and many of the folks that lived in that village came to know the Lord Jesus. And he became the head of the denomination of for the whole nation of that particular Christian denomination. It's an amazing story. It's a true story of how God moved. And in conjunction with what we're talking about, allowing God to form you. You see, David Flood, he was, what he had to combat. His wife died. They were hated in the village. Everything went wrong. The illness and everything. And he goes back and he becomes an alcoholic and he becomes totally, totally against what everything that he had valued and had sacrificed his life for with his wife. You see, he didn't allow God to form him through the difficulties of his life. You see, training for godliness isn't just going to a Bible school or just sitting in your home reading the Word of God. It's allowing the ups and downs of your life to take you through so you become like Christ. You allow the things and the battles in life to form you and help you to become the person that God wants you to be. You see, in the story, it's really outstanding how this young lady, she goes back and she finds this place, and the story ends with the fact that she goes up the mountain, up the little hill, and he said, "Your mother is the most important person in our village because of what she did for us, bringing the gospel." And she said, "I'm a testimony of that." You see, Svea Flood allowed God to form her. She paid the price of death, but it formed the life of her own child. But you see how even a husband and a wife can take divergent routes. And one can see blessing. And that poor man, he lived his life angry and bitter until the last 3 weeks of his life. I'm asking you a question. I'm asking myself that question. Spiritually being formed in my life, am I allowing God to form me? What did we read in Isaiah? "I am the clay." He says, "I am the potter. You are the clay. I'm forming you. I'm taking your life and I'm forming you." Now, how do we allow that to really take root and deeply in our lives? In the last couple minutes that we've got, if we could go to the next slide. There's two things. If we could just go to the next slide, that would be great, brother. What it is that what we need to do is we need to have a couple things in our lives. But the first one is that we need to allow the Word of God to have a place in our lives. Allowing the Word of God to have a place in our lives. And this is what is called, the next one, your brother, is to meditate on God's Word. Allow God's Word to truly inhabit every area of our lives. You see, that man, David Flood, he got angry with God because of what happened. And you know what? We can sit in judgment on him. You and I can sit in judgment on him. But how would I react if my wife died and if I had done all the things that I thought were right and still all those things happen? I might be a bitter, angry man. Sometimes I think I'd be more like her, like him, than like her. Or than like any other situation. Do not sit in judgment, because if you haven't gone through some of those things, you don't know what your reactions would be. But you see, these stories help us so that if something comes into our lives that would that formation that God allows in our lives to take us in a different direction, possibly could really save you if you meditate on God's word. What do we do when we do that? Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1. You know it as that wonderful psalm that says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So first of all, we allow God's word to be found deeply embedded in our lives. See, spiritual formation isn't just saying you believe in God, it's allowing, like a sponge, to allow the word of God to permeate your life and come out in the ways that we react. When a person truly embraces the life that God desires to give us, the reactions are different. When people say, "I'm a Christian," and yet they act in ways that, and say things that are not Christian, that are not in line with the word of God, you have to wonder. Now, God is the ultimate judge. But that man, David Flood, he shook his fist at God and he said, "I have no interest anymore." And he lived his life in Sweden, completely devoid of the love of God all his life. Even though he had been part of the beginning of something absolutely spectacular, he lived a large portion of his life away and devoid of the presence and the love and the nurturing of God. I hope that none of us will ever be that way. I pray that I would never be that way. I pray that as I embrace the difficulties that life brings, that we would truly know the presence of God and allow the word of God to nurture us and to form us. You know, you don't need to turn there with me, but there's a beautiful verse in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, and it says this, and it says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." Think about that verse. Jeremiah says, "I ate your words, I took them in, I tasted them." Then I love what it says. It says there, "And your words became to me a joy." Who was Jeremiah? He was the weeping prophet. He was the depressed prophet. He wasn't someone you wanted to hang out with. He went through tough times. He wasn't an awesome guy, you know, that everyone, he's the life of the party. No. He was used by God to show the doom and gloom, and said, and he was the one who showed the people of Israel that if they kept disobeying God, that they would pay the price. And Jeremiah. But what does he say about God's word? It's a delight. It brings him joy. Even the most depressed Christian that's going through a tough time, they can take the word of God, ingest it, and it really can bring joy to their heart. We've known over there at Heather Chapel how that young lady, Amber, has embraced the difficulty. I've been preaching at Heather Chapel and I'll look into the back and she'll be weeping. It doesn't mean that life is easy. There's a sister down in Chile whose husband passed away from pancreatic cancer. I think I told you about it. He passed away. You know, she has two little children. And I'll tell you, this sister just blesses me because she has such a strong faith and such a strength. She's allowed God to form her. And where does she find her strength? In God's word. And she shares God's word, and she's honest. She misses her husband. They had a wonderful marriage. She misses him desperately. I when I was there, I went to say goodbye to them before I left, and And the kids were saying, you know, they had two swings, and they said, Dad built these swings for us. I'll tell you, I just about broke down and cried. But how do they, you know, there's their human tragedy, but there is the Word of God and the presence of God that can sustain you. And dear believer, allow God to form you. Allow God's Word to bless you. Allow God's presence to heal you. Allow God's Word to direct you. You will be better for it. And in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, it says, your words became to me a joy, the delight of my heart, for, listen, this is the part that I love, I am called by your name. You know, when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. He changes your name. He changes your name. Look, there's lots of ways that our thinking can be shaped in the world that we live in. How do we allow God's Word to shape our thinking? The Psalm says it, blessed is the man who walks now not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Word or the law of the Lord. See, that's what Jeremiah had. He was surrounded by disobedience. And we're surrounded in this world by you know, a lot of different ways of thinking. But it says here that our delight is in the law of the Lord, and we have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to meditate upon it day and night. Then it gives us how he's planted like a tree, he's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doth not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteousness of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Look, we live in a world that is has got a lot of stuff going on. Lot of unhappiness and a lot of anger. And some of it's righteous anger. Some of it's, you know, there's a lot of things that are we should be unhappy about. You know? Part of this whole series is also the area of, there was a second one here too, was on gratitude, but we've run out of time. But there's another part of this message that I've taught is on stewardship and how we look after things. And you know, a few weeks ago, if you saw on television, there's that young Swedish girl, Greta Thunberg, who got on TV and she railed against corporations and lots of things, and we can have lots of opinions on that, but you know what, you know what came to me, this is the thing that is why I'm so passionate about the gospel, is you see, there's a lot of people just like and they're teaching that young girl to get angry, get mad, and you know. People have abused the planet. There's no, you know, I believe that there are issues and with regard to climate and all that. But that's not what I'm preaching about. You know what the issue is? You know why they're so, you know, on the one hand, there's people that are greedy and all they want is money because they think that money will make them happy. And they find out that it doesn't. And then there's people who are so desperate to keep the planet in a good way, and we should have proper stewardship of it, no doubt about it. But you know why they're so angry? It's because they're desperate, because that's all they have. That's all.
We as believers, we have the risen Savior to believe in. We're not desperate. The only thing I'm desperate about is people that I know and love and don't know Christ. And I'm desperate that they'll know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. But as we spoke this morning, I have confidence as I go into the throne of grace and I say, Lord, please save them according to your purpose and according to your plans. Let's be people that allow God to spiritually form us in ways that will benefit and bless and be an encouragement, first of all, to the heart of God, and then to the people of God. That's our responsibility. Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, always when we speak, there's so much more to say. There's so much more to communicate. And thank you for people of ancient times and people of more recent times who sacrificed. And Lord, help us to live lives that truly reflect the life of the risen Savior, that we will show the compassion and the kindness of Christ, the forgiveness and the mercy, and Lord, that we will walk in righteousness and in justice, and that we will adhere and believe and trust and respect and be reverent of the Word of God. Help us to meditate on it day and night for the glory of God. And we thank you for your love and your grace to us. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the classes today. Bless the work of God here at 16th. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and for the week that's to come.